All right, it's good to see you all this morning. How's camp been? Good. Everyone enjoyed a warm shower? No? All right, well, this morning I'm going to continue on the topic that we've been going through this weekend on the topic of stewardship. And when we decided this a couple of months ago, I really didn't know what I was going to preach on the Sunday when we got to this point. I didn't know whether I'd be preaching from 1 Timothy or something else, because I did want to continue on the theme on stewardship. And even a month ago, I didn't know where we'd be at in 1 Timothy. And yet in the Lord's providence, we're here today. I'm going to preach from the end of verse 1 in chapter 3 this morning, which, as we'll see, really ties in. I'm tying it in here this morning with the topic of stewardship. And so I'm thankful for the Lord's providence and kindness for me as well. Just the ease of the burden of extra study it would have taken trying to prepare my message ahead of time for our weekend. So we're going to continue this morning to set the foundation for eldership. I started that last week, if you were here or there last week. And we're going to continue with that this morning as we understand the stewardship of overseers. Okay, the stewardship of overseers. Let's read the text here. If you open up to 1 Timothy 3, I'm just going to read through verse 1 for us this morning. So Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work." Okay, let's pray. Well, this morning, Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place, again united in Christ. We thank you for the joy, the privilege and honor it is to sing of your praises and of who you are as we have this morning. And Lord, we ask now that as we continue through the study of your word, that our hearts and minds would continue to be engaged, that we would continue to offer you our worship as we submit our hearts before you, asking to learn, asking to teach us, asking that you would help us to apply these truths. And Holy Spirit, we just rely on you to be speaking to us and to instruct us, to be conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to be focused and attentive this morning, knowing that it's been a very busy weekend and a tiring weekend. But Father, lead us to come before your word, your pure word, your inerrant word, your word that is necessary for our lives, and learn and grow so that we can apply that in our lives. Lord, so engage our brains this morning and our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm just going to give a very brief, quick summary from what we looked at last week. Okay, we considered the office of an overseer. And very quickly, as we also answered the question, what is the biblical model for church leadership? Okay, one, Paul views the topic of church leadership as important because we saw at the very beginning of verse 1, he says it's a trustworthy saying. Okay, two, the office of overseer is a position a man is to actively pursue if he has an aspiration to that role. Okay, three, the titles for an overseer are also bishop, elder, and pastor. Okay, that's referring to the same office, the same individuals are in mind, it's the same authority and same general responsibility. Four, we saw that the biblical model for the number of overseers in a local church is plural, meaning more than one. Nice. Okay, and then five, the authority of overseers is granted to them by God for the local church they serve. And that includes the responsibility for the decisions of the church. So that means the congregation or any other outside influence aren't to make those final decisions. That's a responsibility for the elders of the church. Okay, as I said last week, those conclusions aren't just important for a man who's aspiring to be an overseer, but it's necessary for us as a church plan to understand and apply as we do seek to establish a plurality of elders in this church in the future. And so our discussion has a very real and important application for us as a church plan. And I trust that all of us will be learning and applying God's design for biblical leadership as together we desire for Him to plant here and grow Grace Bible Church. That we would be a church that's healthy, strong, and biblical. Yeah? We'd be a church that submits to God's authority. That serves our Master, loves one another, honors the Lord as we seek to make disciples of all nations. Is that the church we want? Okay. And an important factor also, as we went through last week, is biblical leadership. An important factor in establishing a strong, healthy biblical church is biblical leadership. And so we're going to look at the second part of verse 1 and answer the question today, what is the work or the stewardship of an overseer? Okay, what is the work or stewardship of an overseer? And understanding the work or the stewardship of an overseer is important and foundational because don't we want our leadership to function in the way that God's designed for them? And don't we want this leadership to serve in the way that God has called them to serve? And that, I'd also say, means them focusing not on the things that they're not called to serve. I remember one of my professors at seminary, who happened to also be one of my pastors, shared a story of him going through a candidating process. And at one point they gave him a job description and he went through it and he calculated all the time it would take for him to complete all of the responsibilities they laid out for him. And he came back to them and I think he totaled 120 hours a week if he was to fulfill what they expected of him. And so we need to understand what the biblical responsibility or the work of elders is and also what it isn't. And so whether we have paid elders who often call pastors, lay elders usually also have another full-time job on top of being an elder, okay, those men have their limits on time. And so it's not only important that I would know my role, but future elders would know their job description. And the congregation also understands the work of the elders so they can best serve and support them and have reasonable and biblical expectations upon them. Make sense? All right. So before we answer more specifically what is the work of an overseer, I just want to establish one important truth here as we move forward, and it is that the work or the stewardship is not about the pastor. It's not for the elders. It's not reliant upon any overseer. Okay, ultimately, an overseer is a steward. And so that's our first main point. An overseer is a steward. And that isn't just because we have a theme of stewardship. But if you turn to Titus chapter 1, we see that this concept, this truth, is biblical. That an overseer is a steward. So Titus chapter 1, last week we looked at this and we saw that Titus was instructed to appoint elders in every city on the island of Crete. In verse 7, we saw that the elders referred to in verse 5 are also referred to as overseers in verse 7. And then if you look at the next part of verse 7, it says, "For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward." An elder, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop, okay, that's all one and the same people, remember? Okay, he is a steward. That means the church doesn't belong to the elders. And the elders aren't the final authority. Okay, God is the final authority. He's given us his word as the authoritative instructions for the church and for all of life. Okay, in Ephesians and Colossians, we see there that Paul clearly states that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 5, 23, 24. Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And in Colossians 1, 18, which we've looked at in the past when we went through Colossians. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, again, we looked at that last week, but we'll see again here this concept as Peter's giving instructions to the elders in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay, notice he doesn't say your flock, but what? The flock of God. And then in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, there Jesus is described as the chief shepherd, implying that the elders of the church are therefore the under-shepherds. Just like we might have a manager or associate manager who is under the supervision of someone above them. Next, if you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, there again it reinforces the same point. Thereby stating it's the Holy Spirit who appoints men to eldership, and these men are to shepherd the church of God. Okay, again, that's ownership, the church of God, which he paid for with his blood. So Acts 20:28, let's read that together. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And that's the double stewardship that William was talking about as well. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so that means that elders aren't self-appointed, they're not self-governed, but they're called by God and therefore under the authority of God to oversee and shepherd the church of God. And then if you go to 1 Timothy 3, back to our passage, in verse 5 there, we see that Paul explains the importance of an elder having a stable home life, because he says in verse 5, if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so therefore the church and the elders, the leaders of the church, are under Christ. And meaning an overseer is a steward of God's church. Okay? An elder is to care for, not control, God's church. Is to manage and be responsible for the flock, but only in submission to Christ and his word. Now, all that might not be new information for you, but it's important to make that point clear. Because even as William explained, okay, it's necessary to understand ownership before discussing stewardship. And this is a point that needs to be clear for me and for future elders. Because we need to keep this at the forefront of our mind. And it needs to be clear for the congregation, so that they understand the limited responsibility and authority of the elders, So they therefore don't minimize the role of elders, but they also don't elevate the role of elders or their expectations for them above and beyond God's design. That even for myself this week, I've had to, again in prayer, give over the church to the Lord, acknowledging I'm not in control and I submit it to Him and the future of the church and what things look like and what it doesn't look like and the changes that have to be made, etc. Yeah, I don't want to try and assert or force my own control onto God's church. And so with all of that in mind, if we think back to William's definition of stewardship, if we put that in the context of eldership, okay, an elder is to humbly respond to the role God has placed him in by taking care of God's people in order to achieve God's purpose and for God's glory. Okay, I'll read that again. An elder is to humbly respond to the role God has placed him in by taking care of God's people in order to achieve God's purpose and for God's glory. And then I just thought of two big implications for overseers that comes out of that. One, an overseer must place the church before the Lord because ultimately it's his church. And then two, but an overseer will be accountable to the Lord for the well-being of the church because they have been entrusted to care for God's flock. And again, that's just like what we heard from William in Matthew 25. The slaves were entrusted with the master's property and then they were accountable for what they did with that, their faithfulness when he returned. And so that means eldership is not a task, a work, or stewardship to take lightly. And I pray I don't. With that weight, though, with the responsibility, with the accountability upon God's stewards of his church, if you look back at our verse, in verse 1, Paul tells us an overseer desires a good work. And so that's our second point for this morning, a steward's work. A steward's work. And we're going to work through this point by breaking down Paul's phrase and understanding, identifying what the stewardship of an overseer is. Okay, so if you look there in the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible, which I'm preaching from, the very first word there we're going to consider is a desire for the work. Hey, what does it mean that a man desires a good work? And really, a desire for the work, as we'll see, is just another qualification for eldership before Paul gets into the qualifications listed in verses 2 to 7. A potential overseer isn't to aspire to or actively pursue eldership based on his parents' wishes for when their boy grows up. It's not enough to have a pastor's recommendation, seminary training, or a nomination from the church. An elder must have a strong desire, a longing for, or urge to serve as an elder. And what processes you've been through and your experiences in different churches may have been different as to the appointment, the nomination, etc., of men to eldership. I remember talking to a man and he told me he almost went to Bible college to become a pastor simply because he thought that's what everyone wanted him to do. But that's not the definition of the word desire. It's a personal, deep, and long-term desire. And one definition described desire as bringing pleasure when it's satisfied, and bringing pain when the desire isn't satisfied. They bring in pleasure when it's satisfied and pain when the desire isn't satisfied. And for some of you, that might be your relationship with chocolate and coffee. In a negative sense, the word means to lust after, which again just shows the strong inner passion that someone has for something. And so therefore, a man aspiring to the office of overseer is to have a passionate or driving inner compulsion for the task of an overseer, like it's an irresistible urge to do something. Okay, some people have said that a man should only become an elder if they can't see them doing anything else, or if they're not satisfied in doing anything else. I wouldn't quite go that far, but I think the point's valid to highlight the strong passion and desire a man must have if he wants to be an elder or an overseer. Then, as a disclaimer, that doesn't remove God, it doesn't exclude God from calling men to pastoral ministry. But actually, I would see this as helping demonstrate that God has called that person to ministry, because God has input that desire within a man as demonstration of his calling to that man to serve in that role. And so therefore, a potential elder is to aspire to the office, okay, which we saw last week means actively pursue this role. And then they're also to desire, okay, a good work, meaning they feel a strong and almost irresistible call to the work of the ministry. And that's going to bring us to our next point. Okay, it's work. A stewardship's work is work. We see that in Paul's shift from the position or the office of overseer, which we saw last week from the first part of verse 1, to the work of the overseer at the end of our verse. Again, last week we considered Paul's reference to a man aspiring to the office of overseer. Okay, but if you look now at the end of the verse, he moves from the office to the work. It's like he's saying, if you want the office or position of overseer, it's a good job that you want to commit to. And so in that way, Paul's highlighting and emphasizing the work or the stewardship of an elder, not a position or title. And by saying this, Paul's teaching what's good isn't aspiring to an office or a position, but to the work of the office or position. It's not a title, but a responsibility. It's not a position, but work. The work of God's steward is work. And the same could be said for the position of CEO, a manager, okay, a mum or a dad, school principal, head chef, whatever. With that title, that position, there comes an implied certain degree of responsibilities and work. Yeah, mums? Yes, okay. You're not just given a title of mum. You have the work of a mom, and it is work. And when someone seeks after a position or status, if they're elevated to that position without being committed to the work, that's when the company, the school, the family, the restaurant, or whatever collapses and falls apart. That's when the church would fall apart. If we elevate men or potentially women to some status or position without committing to and understanding the work, the church is going to fall apart. An overseer is to desire the work of an overseer. And so for that reason, one good way of identifying a man who may be called to be an elder or pastor is to recognize that they are already committed to and serving in some capacity the work of an overseer. That demonstrates that they're not looking for a status or a title, and also demonstrates that they understand and they are committed to the work of an overseer. Now, given all of that, the weight of the responsibility, the accountability of an overseer, the fact that it is work, not just a title, It would be easy to maybe see eldership as being a bad or negative thing. But we're going to see next, Paul describes a steward's work as good work. Okay? It's a good work. It's work, but it's a good work. And unfortunately, as Paul was writing this letter, it's likely the Ephesians had a faulty view of eldership. And so therefore, he's writing to correct and encourage them by elevating the work of an overseer to its proper place. And it is somewhat speculative as to the view of the Ephesians and their view on eldership. Okay, but the content of the letter, that which we've looked at and that which we will look at, okay, including the call for Timothy to persevere, including the identity and the description of the false teachers and their teaching. Okay, we've also seen the behavior of the church in their worship services. All of this contributes to understand that it's likely now at the beginning of chapter 3 that Paul's reinforcing and encouraging the Ephesians to understand biblical eldership because they had a faulty view. And so for that reason, given what we've already seen in the book, what we're going to see, it's definitely possible that some of the church leaders in Ephesus were those who were described by Paul in Acts 20 as being fierce wolves who would come from among them. Also in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, we've seen there that it's likely Paul was already forced to expel or remove some of the elders from the church in Ephesus because of their behavior. And if that's true, it's also likely that future elders didn't want to take on the bad name of their predecessors. Another likely wrong perspective was that men didn't want to take on this role in the church because they didn't want to have to deal with the false teachers and the false teaching that was being promoted and leading other people astray. And so even though Timothy isn't called an elder at any point throughout Scripture, okay, Paul may have wanted to encourage him as well as any other potential elders not to step away or reject the role as an overseer or the call that they received from God, because he said it's a good work. Okay, he says it's a good work. And we're going to have intermission.
How's that? Can you hear me? Yeah, all right. We good with that? All right. Welcome back. So we've just considered some possible reasons for why the Ephesians wouldn't want to be elders. And so we can see why Paul may have wanted to or needed to encourage the Ephesians to think of the work of an elder as being a good work, a noble task, and a fine work. Okay, however it's translated in the English Bible here, Paul is elevating the role of an elder, pointing out it's a good thing, that it's important, that it's worthwhile aspiring to and pursuing. Okay, it might be like talking to Eric. Where's Eric? Oh, he's not here. And I used him as an illustration. Might be talking to Eric about becoming a plumber. Okay, everyone else would probably say, you don't want to be a plumber, you're stuck dealing with people's poop all day, it's dirty, it's smelly. But if you asked Eric, he would probably give you a list of reasons why actually you should consider becoming a plumber. And so in a similar way, okay, Paul's not saying there's no challenges, he's not trying to deceive people, the elders, that they're not going to experience some dirty, smelly moments dealing with poop and people. But still, it is a good work to aspire to. It's an honorable, excellent, and beneficial task. just like being a plumber. And so, church, that's how we are to perceive the role of an elder today. And unfortunately, from bad experiences, from poor examples, it is easy for us, like the Ephesians, to regard the work of the ministry as an evil, corrupt, or dishonorable job. Yeah, but by God's design, the opposite's true. God has designed it to be a good work, a noble task. Yeah, the bad testimony of false church leaders we see on TV, yeah, the shocking and saddening news that we hear on a regular basis, it seems, about abuse among church leadership. Okay, that's a horrendous abuse of leadership. And those individuals will be judged for their actions because they are misusing the name of Christ. They're bringing dishonor to Christ. And so they will experience the wrath of God. But the misuses and the abuses of leadership doesn't take away from the goodness and importance of this role in God's church. And so, church, the work, the responsibility, the task of an overseer is a good work. Because God's designed it that way. Therefore, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. Let me summarize that point so far. Okay, one, an overseer is a steward of God's people. Two, an overseer must have a strong compulsion for the work. Three, an overseer must desire the work, not the title. And four, an overseer is involved in a good work. You with me? Okay. I'm just going to keep asking that question because I know it's tiring and hot. But we're going to move on here, and all of that brings us to a description of the work. Okay, a description of the work. What is the work of an overseer? Or following the theme of our weekend, what is the stewardship of an overseer? What are the actual responsibilities and duties that make up this good work? Which effectively then is a job description. Because an elder needs to know what they're signing up for. Okay, and remember, they're signing up for a work, not a title, not a status. And the congregation also needs to understand what work God and therefore we as a church are expecting will be taken on by the elders. As I said earlier, also, it's helpful and important to understand what the responsibilities of an overseer are in order to identify what responsibilities they should not have or should not focus on. So, what is an elder's job description? In other words, how are they to steward their time, their gifts, their calling in such a way that follows and honors the Lord? We're going to start with two titles for an elder because they help us understand the work of an elder. So first, overseer or bishop, which we looked at last week and is the term used in this chapter. We see one part of an elder's job description is to oversee. And the idea of seeing over is the root meaning of this word. And so for that reason, it's also translated in the New Testament with the idea of visiting someone. And one lexicon, which is like a Greek dictionary, described it as, quote, the act of watching over with special reference to being present, end quote. And so there's a close relationship then between an overseer giving oversight and also being present and personally knowing those that they oversee. If you go back to Acts 20:28, we see there again, because the instructions Paul gives the Ephesian elders at that time shows that elders or overseers aren't able to perform the tasks that are required of them unless they know the people that they're serving and teaching those people. And so Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That means the work of an overseer includes guarding the flock from false doctrine. And in our church, presently under my oversight, that's why it's important that I look at and approve any teaching that's going to be taught in our church and the ministries of our church. Some of you, if you remember the questions from the pastoral interview that you may have had, I asked you, who do you listen to? What do you read? Because I want to know the influences that you're receiving, the teaching that you're receiving, that you're being exposed to. If Joel Osteen's your influence, then we need to continue that conversation. Now, I could give more examples of how I conduct my responsibility as an overseer. But hopefully you understand I don't do any of that to be controlling or create more work for myself. But because it's my responsibility to oversee and shepherd you and all of the church through the teaching and the ministries of this church. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, we see the same responsibility for oversight there. In this passage, we see Peter qualifies the oversight of an elder. He's going to use three pairs consisting of a positive statement and a negative statement in each of the pairs. So in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay, meaning again, the elders have to be physically present for them to shepherd those who are among them. So shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. So there's the three pairs there. The last one especially, though, okay, not lording it over, but being examples to the flock, is an important qualification on the oversight of elders. Okay, because the elders aren't given complete control over people. They're not to be dictators of every decision. And they're not to be domineering or dominating. In reality, elders should imitate Christ. And Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And so biblically speaking, being a servant and being a leader aren't contradictory, they're complementary. Part of an overseer's job description is to be a servant leader. And that doesn't mean the elders have to scrub all the toilets and do all the dirty work, which we should be happy to do. It also means they don't have to make all the decisions of all the details in the church. But in their role, in the job description that God has given to them, that the work that he's entrusted to them, they are to do it as an act of service for the Lord and for the people. Because we're God's stewards. As we saw last week, an overseer has been delegated authority and responsibility from God to lead, to rule, and to manage the church. That's the oversight of an overseer. Okay, the next title of the elder, which we also saw last week, was pastor or shepherd. And that highlights again some of the work or the job description of an overseer. And the idea of a shepherd is one that's taken from the Old Testament, because there they have illustrations also of leaders who were referred to as shepherds. Yeah, but even in our day, we also understand what it means to be a shepherd, because people are still caring for animals, whether it is sheep, whether it's cows, or whether it's all the dogs from our weekend together. So, kids, what does a shepherd do? What does someone who looks after animals do? Takes care of them, yep. What else? How do they take care of them?
Love them.
Sorry?
Love them.
Love them, yep. Good.
Feed them.
Feed them, nice. Anything else?
Protect them.
Good. Yep. Okay, shepherds will lead sheep to the green pastures and to the still waters. Shepherds will help the mums give birth if there's problems. Which, that's not in my job description. But they will help sheep or the animals get better if they're sick. Yeah, they might help them find shelter or make shelter for those animals. And so if we take all of that, the illustration of a shepherd or someone who looks after animals, we can understand the role of a pastor or elder is to teach or feed God's word. They're to defend and protect with God's word. They're to counsel with God's word. And in doing all of that, they encourage, challenge, love, protect, and care for their flock. And so feeding the sheep, the ministry of the word, includes teaching, it includes preaching, it includes counseling. And that's the most common, important part of the job description. Because we see that over and over again throughout the New Testament with examples of it and with exhortations to it. And so in Acts 20, we've gone through that multiple times already, but there we see Paul giving his description of how he ministered in Ephesus when he was there as an example now for the Ephesian elders to follow his example. It says in Acts 20, he visited people in their homes to teach them, and he also publicly preached the word of God in other settings. In verse 31, it says, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That's Paul's example. In Acts 2:42, from the early church, we know that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles said that they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And especially throughout the pastoral epistles, okay, the letters to Timothy and to Titus, there's also strong and repeated instructions over again for these men as church leaders to teach. Titus 2:1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 1 Timothy 4:11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and exhort these things. And if you go through the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, as we will in the coming weeks, if you look at Titus 1, you see there again that one of the qualifications for elders is they're able to teach and refute anyone who contradicts. And so part of an elder's job description is teaching. Although that doesn't mean just standing up on a Sunday and delivering a message. It includes the preparation time needed for teaching. Apart from Sunday, it also means the ministry of the word includes teaching in small group settings. It includes counseling someone privately. It includes refuting those who contradict truth. It means evangelizing the lost. And so if we want a strong, healthy, and biblical church, we need elders able to and committed to teach. Amen? That was just to make sure you're awake. All right, a few more parts of the job description for an elder. We're going to go through these ones quickly. If you go to James 5:14 first, James 5:14. Okay, we've seen teaching as the priority for elders. James 5:14 though, we see another task for the elders, which again reinforces the love, the care, and the personal relationship that elders are to have for their congregation, because it says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so that means elders are to visit and pray for sick people in the church. Which, as a side point, is another reason why church membership is important. If someone's sick, they shouldn't just go call any elders from any church. Hopefully that sick person is a committed member of a church and they're calling upon their elders who know and love them and will pray for them. Okay, in addition to praying for the sick, though, following the statement I referenced in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles there were to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we see in Paul's letters over and over again, he is a devoted man to prayer. So by Paul's own example, we see prayer was an important aspect of his ministry, the ministry of the apostles, and should be of all elders. Next, another part of a job description for elders is to recognize and appoint other elders. Again, we see that in Acts 15:22, also in 1 Timothy 4:14. There's references there to elders recognizing other men for the ministry. As I already mentioned, regarding the task of oversight, okay, elders are to lead or to rule over the congregation, and we see that in 1 Timothy 5:17, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. There Paul refers to this as part of a pastor's job. And then from the references I've used here, from more than that too, we can see an elder's stewardship includes, okay, well, I want you to listen to this and everything else I say. But understand sometimes why you might not like to hear what I have to say. Okay, but an elder's stewardship includes correcting, rebuking, admonishing, warning, challenging, confronting, encouraging, equipping, comforting, reassuring, and strengthening the church. And then finally, in Hebrews 13:7, very broadly, another part of a job description for an elder says in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And that's a convicting and challenging part of the work of an overseer, because they are to be an example for others to follow. Okay, that means the elders are always on show. Whether I'm standing here or whether I'm playing paintball or midnight games outside. The elders are always on show because how we live is to serve as a witness for how others to live. Now, that doesn't mean any elder is ever going to be perfect. But we should be an excellent role model for others to imitate. And that's an important qualification we need to consider when we appoint elders in our church in the future. So, putting all that together, a job description for an overseer as God's steward includes overseeing the spiritual well-being of the church, guarding and protecting the church from false teaching, teaching the Word of God, okay, which includes public and private settings, praying for people, including the sick, leading the church, personally knowing the people, recognizing and affirming the call of God on other elders, and being an example to follow. And all of that is to be exercised willingly and eagerly with humility, patience, hard work, and with a heart of service. That's the stewardship of an overseer. Everyone with me still? All right. So I'm going to finish up with 10 pastoral comments or reflections, application, as to really how you can respond to and live out what we've studied this morning, which is, in essence, the stewardship of the congregation in response to understanding that God has given elders for His church. So, one, okay, based on the role of an overseer to care for the souls of the flock, based on the gift that leadership is or meant to be to the congregation, okay, I would encourage and ask you to come and see me and seek my wisdom and counsel, which is only anything from God if I can give you something. But that you would ask, consider, and come to me as you're making decisions that have any noticeable impact on your spiritual health. Okay, anything that might contribute to your spiritual growth or otherwise. Okay, obviously I can't force you to do that. I don't want to force you to do that. But just like someone at work might ask their manager or their supervisor for advice on a work task, it's wise and it's part of the role of elders to provide counsel and prayer for spiritually impacting decisions. Again, because I'm called to watch over your soul. Two, okay, given the job description for an overseer laid out from Scripture today, okay, I'd encourage you to seek opportunities to serve and support the elders, which, as I said last week, at the moment is just myself, but we are striving for a plurality. But seek to serve and support the elders in a way to allow them to focus their time and their energy on the primary responsibility of the ministry. Okay, three, because the elders are stewards of God's flock by overseeing, leading, and ruling, I'd encourage you to willingly, humbly, joyfully, and thankfully submit to the oversight of the elders in the church. Okay, which we've seen last week from Hebrews 13:17. And then four, following on from that point, okay, I'm not always going to get things right. There will be oftentimes I might get it right and you'll disagree. I'll get it wrong and you'll disagree. Okay, that's not wrong. But when it happens, please don't fall for Satan's trap to slander, gossip, or rebel against God's appointed leadership. And if you hear others who are doing that, I'd encourage you to challenge them to stop and go and seek those elders and to have a discussion with them and bring those concerns or issues directly to those involved. Okay, a divided church is a disabled church. And a gossiping church is not a gospel church. Five, please ask questions. Share your concerns, because none of us are above the law. None of us are infallible. Being responsible to shepherd God's flock, if you guys have questions, concerns, comments that helps me better do my job, then I want to be open to hear that. Because I'm responsible in my own growth and my leadership in the church. Okay, six, please be praying for our church, as we do seek to establish a plurality of elders in this church, ask God to raise up other men, and that we would recognize those men as those he's called to this service. And then 7, along with that, I'd ask that you please be praying for myself and for the rest of the leadership team who I mentioned last week, because the 4 of us on the leadership team are at this point carrying a responsibility, and we're committed to a work that isn't possible for us to accomplish without God, and we want his wisdom. And we want his guidance. We want his will for his church. And so we need continually your prayers. And then 8, I'd encourage you, help us get to know you. We have referenced a number of times already this morning the importance of an elder personally knowing and relating with the people. But we can only do that with the participation of the people. And so I'd encourage you to be engaged in the lives of church leadership and welcome them into your lives. And you also can't imitate the faith of your leaders if you aren't involved in the lives of your leaders. Okay, that's why a church camp is so great. Well, one reason why church camp's so great. There you get to see the leaders on the field, having meals, having conversations, whatever it is. You get to know them. Hopefully you would choose to imitate us and that we're worthy of imitation. But all of that is just a great opportunity for us to get to know each other, which includes elders and the congregation knowing one another. And then 9 of 10, personally, I just wanted to thank you for the many ways you've lived out what we've just gone through. Okay, thank you to those who have sought my counsel on spiritually impacting decisions. Thank you to everyone who seeks to serve and support me by taking on or asking how to take on tasks. Thank you to everyone who's welcomed us, my family and I, into your lives. Thank you for choosing to submit and to follow my leadership. Thank you for your ongoing prayers, especially the men that I text each day and let them know where I'm at for sermon prep and their families. Thank you for asking questions, even if they're challenging questions. Thank you for giving suggestions, sharing concerns, imparting wisdom. Thanks for your grace, your patience and understanding and support when I get things wrong. And thanks for your encouragement and gratitude, which is certainly a blessing when by God's grace he's used me in some way to impact you, to grow you, and to him be the glory. And then finally, 10, okay, ultimately none of this is about us, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's saved us. He's purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Okay, he is the chief shepherd. He is the one who has called us to be part of his body and his bride. He is the overseer of our souls. He is the head of the church. He's coming to reign and to judge the living and the dead. And he alone is worthy of praise and honor and glory and our obedience. Yeah, but if you don't know this Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not forgiven of your sin, if you're not saved, if you refuse to affirm that Jesus is your Lord and Master, if you continue to please yourself, if you're acting your own way, if you've not turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not received Christ, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the living and the dead through his Son Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead 3 days later. For all of those who have not received this, Lord, there is that day fixed in which judgment will be rendered, and all those will go to physical and eternal pain in hell. Okay, but God is gracious, loving, merciful. Even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive because He is rich in mercy. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, perfect in everything, in every way of His life, thought, every deed, every word. Okay, His sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross, His glorious, victorious resurrection. Through all of that, He has defeated the power of sin and death, now and forever. And so that all who repent of their sin, all who turn from their sin, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's often a message at church camp. It's a message here for this church camp. If you have not turned from your sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Now is the moment. Okay, that's the messages that we've heard all weekend. Yeah, the testimonies have been about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done, what He continues to do. The messages of stewardship that we've had from the other men, all based around and possible only through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who know Christ, okay, whether we're an elder of the church, whether we're a member of His congregation, we are all stewards. And so by His grace, may we seek to faithfully serve Him until He calls us home. And may He receive all praise, all glory, all honor, now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your church, that You would give up Your Son and that He would willingly die for the church. Not just die for the church, but the church would be called His bride. The church would be His body. The church would become the means in which You would be glorified and exalted, and the wisdom that is manifested to the angels and to all the world. Lord, we don't deserve to be part of Your church, but having been saved by Your grace, help us to submit to You and to follow You in every area of our life, and particularly as we've considered this morning, the area of Your design for leadership in the church and the response of Your people to those leaders in the church. Lord, we entrust to You the future of Grace Bible Church, that You would raise up men, that You would appoint men to the role, the position, but more importantly, to the work of overseer. Father, we commit the future of this church to You. Lord, that it isn't one man, it's not multiple men, it's not men and women, it's all about You. And so, Father, in response to who You are and Your grace, help us to live for You and apply these truths in our lives, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.